Well, good morning, everyone. I had a request yesterday. This individual knows me a little bit, and they said, you know, Mr. Erickson, there's a word that always seems to come out in your messages, and for those that don't know you, you should define it. Stuff. If you look, there's a definition. The qualities or characteristics of something. You know, something, those things that seem to go sideways, that's something, that's stuff. I just don't understand why stuff always has to happen to us. Like, why? You know, there are people here from many walks of life. We have elderly people, we have young people, we have married people, we have single people. I'm going to talk about marriage, so all of you single people, you need to listen. All of you married people, trust me, your spouse will explain it to you. But all of us have rather unique lives. And throughout our life, we experience different things. You know, the stuff of life, the things that go sideways, you know, sometimes the things that literally go upside down, completely and utterly upside down. But from all of those things, there's lessons. Lessons that we learn, lessons that can last a lifetime. In fact, some of them will last for eternity. God is teaching us. And if you are listening to this sermon, what I'm saying is very foundational. This is something you need to understand. God is teaching us so that we can live with Him forever. I want you to think about all the experiences in your life, the challenges, the disappointments, the heartache. You know, I lost my first wife. Very quickly, I watched her deteriorate and die before my eyes. I went from being a happily married man to a single father, with minor children asking why. Stuff does happen. But God is teaching us to be able to live with Him on the God plane, the God level. Every one of us, we're born human. And you know what? We know how to live as human, or we should know how. Sometimes we even have challenges in that. But we are to learn how to live on the God plane. And I want to bring this message to you again from the perspective of marriage. And I want to review two very important parts that are foundational. How God is preparing us, and why is God preparing us. And as we go, I hope we discover that God does things in a very unique way. Yes, God has thought out everything that He has done. And His ways are indeed higher than our ways, His thoughts. So much higher than our thoughts. But there is a simplicity also in Christ. There is a simplicity in God's plan, if you truly want to see it. Turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2 actually reveals a lot about God's plan. When I was a youth growing up in a church, I can remember many sermons going back to Genesis and how much was revealed. And then over a period of time, just like we stopped inviting people out, it seemed to get lost. But God has a purpose for everything He does. And it doesn't matter how long you've been in the church. This may be the first time you've had exposure. God has a purpose for you. Genesis chapter 2, in verse 7, it says, "The Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, and He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being," or a living soul. When God created man, this is important to understand, He created Adam out of the dust of the ground, and Adam, man, became a living soul. The Hebrew word is nephesh, and it's important to understand. Because you don't really fully connect all the dots without understanding this. nephesh, living soul. Verse 19, it says almost the same thing about the animals and the birds. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air. Note, they were created out of the ground, just like Adam. And he brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, nephesh, that was its name. It's important to understand every living soul, every nephesh, referring to the animals, referring to the fowls of the air, referring to Adam. You find God created them, and they became nephesh, living souls, out of the dust of the ground. Now, I don't know if you've ever stopped to think about it, but again, this is foundational. Eve was not created out of the dust of the ground. Why? Why would God go through the process where he creates all of these animals, the birds of the air, out of the dust of the ground? Why would he create Adam out of the dust of the ground? But Eve was not created in that way. Why would God go through a different process for her? And again, this is foundational. Keep that question in your mind. Why? Add another question. Why did God wait to create Eve as the last of his physical creation? Keep those two questions in your mind as we go through this, because it's foundational to why you are here. Why all that stuff is actually important. Continuing on in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that a man should be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him. Adam could not find anyone comparable to him. We read verse 19 where God created the animals and the birds. And then in verse 20, Adam gave names to all the cattle, the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. So Adam saw all of this creation, and he looked around, and I'm sure he felt sad because there was no one compatible, no one he could talk to, no one he could experience his life with, nobody that was going to be a help meet. Nobody on his level. If you notice in Genesis 1, verse 25, when God created the beasts of the earth, he created the beasts of the earth according to their kind, the cattle according to their kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was so. When God created the animals, he created the male and female. After their own kind, they were able to reproduce after their own kind. But when Adam looked around, even though there was all of this incredible creation, all of these animals, there was no one after his own kind. No one he could marry. No one he could live with. No one he could reproduce with. Now notice in chapter 2, verse 21, because there was a lesson that God was trying to teach Adam out of all of this. And this is the lesson we are to learn. And it is so foundational. A lesson God is trying to teach all of us. And so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh in its place. And then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man. Now remember, Adam was created out of the ground, just as the other animals, just as the birds of the air. And then something changed. God caused Adam to fall asleep. He took a rib and he made a woman. He made the woman out of the rib and the surrounding flesh that he took from the man. And then he brought the woman to Adam. Now you know from the following verse that Adam knew whether he had completely healed, whether God explained it to him, he knew And as a result of this, verse 23, Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone." He was expressing, "She is a part of me, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of a man." Now, why did God do it this way? Wouldn't it have been so much easier, like he did with the birds and the beasts, to just create man and woman at the same time? Why go to the trouble of causing Adam to go to sleep, taking a rib, and creating the woman? There's a lesson for you and I. There's a lesson for all of mankind. When Adam looked around at all of that creation, nothing was comparable to him. The moment he saw the woman, he knew she was the one. She looked like him. He knew intimately, "She had come from me." We are compatible. We are comparable. Prior to Eve, there was nothing that had been created that was comparable to him. Now understand this. Likewise, God the Father has looked around and he has not found anyone that at this time is comparable to his Son, Jesus Christ. No one on the same level. No one on the same plane. No one comparable to him. No one compatible with him. No true help meet for him. Now keep that in mind as we turn to 1 Corinthians 15. We'll read verse 45. This is the resurrection chapter. Notice that Paul brings out something very interesting here. "And so it is written that the first man, Adam, became a living being, a living, breathing nephesh. The last man, Adam, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust." You and I are human. We return to the dust. You know, life is in fact a vapor. And we need to understand that. We need to grasp what is really occurring. "And as the heavenly man, so are also those who are heavenly. As we are born in the image of the man of the dust, we also shall bear the image of the heavenly man." So Paul is bringing out that Adam was a type of Jesus Christ. There was a first Adam, and there was a second Adam. God is in the process of preparing a bride that will be a help meet to his Son. He is preparing a bride that will be made comparable to Jesus Christ. And I want you to think about this. Comparable in every way. You and I are a part of that. If you understand what I'm saying, God is giving you that understanding. All we experience, yes, the stuff, all of it is there to allow us to become compatible and comparable. God created Eve as a helpmeet, the one who is perfectly compatible to Adam. They became partners. Marriage has been given to you and I. It has been given to mankind, the humankind, to teach us that very lesson. And this is the reason Satan has tried so hard to destroy the family. Why he tries so hard to destroy marriages. Most human beings don't fully understand, outside of the physical pleasures of marriage, why God has given us marriage. They don't understand the spiritual significance, the spiritual lesson that we are to learn. You know, when marriages dissolve, and it does happen, and it's unfortunate, and there are times even in the church when it happens. Jesus Christ, his first marriage ended in divorce. It happens. But when marriages dissolve, there's animosity, violence. You know, even when they don't dissolve, when couples are fighting and bickering, they're not learning the lesson that God is trying to teach. You and I have a very unique opportunity. We can learn because God is dealing with us in a different way. Notice again how the woman was created. Genesis chapter 2, verse 21. She was taken out of the man from his rib. And in verse 23, this is why Adam could say, she is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. The Hebrew means simply, she was taken out of the side of man. God took bone and the surrounding flesh from the side of Adam and created Eve. Again, why was Eve created differently? Why was Eve the last of the physical creation? How is the church being created? Simpler question, what is the church? The church is the bride of Christ. How is God creating the bride? Turn to Ephesians 5, verse 28. Let's see how God is working with the church, working with his son's bride. Yes, God the Father is working with his son's bride, helping her to become comparable and compatible. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. Remember creation. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Notice carefully, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. You and I, today, as members of the church, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones, just as Eve was from Adam. She came from Adam. You and I come from Jesus Christ. We are part of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Now, it's fair to ask, how is that possible? Adam was put to sleep. God the Father caused him to sleep. Jesus Christ slept the sleep of death. Prior to that, his side was ripped open, and he shed his blood. And from that, you and I have the opportunity to become the bride of Christ. We have the opportunity to be of his flesh, of his bones, members of his body. It is through that incredible sacrifice. Adam slept. God took a rib in the surrounding flesh to create Eve. Christ slept. And through that, God the Father is creating the perfect bride for his son. Because of that sacrifice, you and I are to become one with him. I don't think we fully understand that concept. I don't think we fully understand the magnitude of becoming one. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Notice the instruction that is given concerning marriage. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. In marriage, a couple is to become one flesh. They are to leave all. They are to leave those that are dearest to them. You leave father, you leave mother, and you're joined together. Turn if you would to Luke chapter 14, verse 26. Here's a scripture I am sure was read to you before baptism. I want you to understand it. I want you to think carefully about it. If anyone comes to me and does not hate, the better translation, the accurate translation is love less. If anyone comes to me and does not love less, his father, his mother, his wife, his children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life. Understand this, please. If you don't love them less, you cannot be my disciple. You can't. Stuff. You know what? Stuff is going to happen. You have to love God more than your wife, your family, whatever it might be, your career, your pursuits, even your own life. God wants a total and complete commitment to Him. And that is the commitment you make at baptism. There has to be a total commitment. And God gives us marriage to teach us that spiritual lesson. In the Hebrew, notice, in Genesis 2, verse 24, it says he is to leave father and mother and be joined to his wife. The word joined in the Hebrew, it's translated cleave in the King James. It means to cling, to stay close, to cleave, to keep close, to follow closely, to be joined to. Nothing would ever be able to separate them. And it's a beautiful thing to see a husband and wife genuinely cleave, where they face challenges together. They're close and intimate in their relationship. And that commitment binds them through better or worse, sickness or health, rich times and poor times. That commitment that there is no one else. And when it comes to the Christian arena, when it comes to your life and your commitment to your Creator, it is to be that close. Your desires become their desires. Your plans become their plans. How are my plans becoming like God's? How is my desire becoming like God's? In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 13, the Apostle Paul explains this concept very clearly. If you understand what he's writing, food for the stomach and stomach for foods. God created the human body with a digestive system, and then he created food that we could eat and enjoy, and it would go through that digestive system. But we find that God will destroy them both. You know, the interesting thing about creation, if you look at creation and you truly understand creation and appreciate it, you can see clearly, out of death, he creates life. We are human. We are physical. We will die. People we love will die. And it hurts. It hurts a lot. God wants us to understand we do not live forever. Life is fleeting. But notice, God will destroy it and them. And now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. The vessel that God has given you, your body, is a temporary, fleeting vessel. And it was created for the Lord. It was not made for your own desires. It was made as a temple for the Holy Spirit. From the time of creation, When Adam was formed out of the dust of the ground, God knew the purpose and he had a plan. It was to be a temple for the Holy Spirit, where God himself could come and dwell within us. Our bodies were made for the Lord. They were not made, as it says here, for immorality. They were not made for lusts. They were not made for inordinate and wrong purposes. Our body was made to become a temple, to receive God's Holy Spirit, so that God could come and dwell in us and perfect his character within us. Verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? We've already covered this. We become a part of Christ, of his flesh, of his bones. Shall I take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. Our bodies are members of Christ. Christ is the head. We are part of the body. Now notice verse 16. Do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he or she who is joined to the Lord, we are in fact joined to the Lord when we make that baptism commitment, is one spirit. Not one flesh, but one spirit with him. We are to become one with God. One spirit. You know, when you leave here, read, reread, reread it over and over again. Jesus Christ's final prayer, last recorded prayer, John chapter 17. It is the essence of what he was trying to express in verses 21 to 23. We'll read some of that later. But in the human realm, in marriage, we become one flesh. In the spirit realm, we are to become one spirit, one with him, one with each other. God will not allow his son to be joined to a harlot. In the Greek, the word joined here means glued together, cemented or fastened together. What God is talking about when it comes to a man and a woman is you take two. Together they become one flesh. And over a period of time, their desires grow the same. They work together. They learn to be on the same level. Occasionally, your spouse will even say it at the same time as you do. It's amazing. When it comes to the spiritual level, that same process should be occurring. We are to become one spirit. God is looking for sons and daughters. He's looking for the bride that he is creating to have one spirit, one attitude, one approach, one mind. The mind of Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting. We can evaluate how we're doing in that process. When one suffers, we all suffer. Do we? Make it individual. When one abounds, how do we feel? That is part of the process of becoming one. Why does stuff always go sideways? For our benefit. Why do we rejoice in our trials? Because God is using them to make us compatible to our Son. One approach, one mindset, one attitude, one desire, one purpose. We are not going to go into that marriage with our own ideas, our own thoughts. We're not going to go in with our own way of doing things. We must be led now by God's Spirit, to do things God's way. What are the weightier matters of the law? Why do they matter? Why does Micah 6 verse 8 say the three requirements of God are? What are they? Can you list them? Can you see them in your life? We are to become one. joined to the Lord, and nothing should be able to separate us from God or from the body of Christ. Remember Romans chapter 8. Paul says, can anything separate us from the love of God? Can life or death, trials, tests, problems, difficulties, whatever stuff happens, can anything separate you from the love of God? Once we have the Spirit of God, which glues us and cements us to God, it is the essence of His being. It helps us put on the mind of Christ. At that point, nothing should be able to separate us from God. No amount of stuff. And it doesn't matter how much. So here's a question. How are we? How are you being made comparable to Jesus Christ? How are you being made a help meet to Jesus Christ? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2 verse 18. Notice what God said when He instituted marriage. The Lord God said, "It is not good for a man to be alone." I had a dream about this scripture last night. I'm not going to tell you the whole dream, but this is not about Sheldon. It may be about Sheldon. I told you I was going to pick on you. "It is not good that that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." God said, "I'm going to make someone who will be a helper. Someone who will be comparable to him." Literally, this word can be translated a helper corresponding to him, or a corresponding helper. Now, I know you women, some of you will automatically feel, oops. Let me be clear. The theological workbook of the Old Testament states this about the word helper. While this word designates an assistant, it is more frequently used in a concrete sense to designate the assistant. Now, why is that important? To you women, why is it important? To us as the bride of Christ, why is it important? Help me is not a demeaning term. When God created the woman to be a helper, He never intended it to be a demeaning or second role. The word helpmeet is actually more frequently used in the Bible to refer to God as in any other way. Read through the book of Psalms, where David says, "The Lord is my helper, my shield, my protector, my high tower." He says God is his helper. Same term. He's there to help. And so you find that God created the woman to be a corresponding helper. And it's not a demeaning role. And when you look at it carefully, God is making a corresponding helper for His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, in Colossians 1, verse 24, we find the first way that Paul says, and I could go through this, I could give more than one sermon on this, but Paul says in Colossians 1, verse 24, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you, for I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of the body, which is the church." How much time have you thought about this? Because notice carefully what Paul is saying. I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. What he's saying is there appears to have been something lacking in the afflictions of Christ. And he, the Apostle Paul, was filling it up in his flesh for the sake of the body. The church. What was lacking in the afflictions of Christ? That's a fair question to ponder. In 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3, it describes the very nature of God, what God is like, and how God approaches us And remember, we are to learn to live on the God plane. How do we react? How do we act? How do we interreact with each other? Is it the same way God would? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of comfort. God is a God who shows mercy. Mercy is a part of God's nature. And He is a God who gives comfort, who encourages us, who comforts us in all our tribulations. Why? That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. So why does God comfort us? So we can turn around and help and comfort others. If you've gone through a particular trial, you can relate. I know what it's like to watch the woman you love suddenly fall sick when she'd never been sick, and to deteriorate before my very eyes and die. I know what it's like to have minor children ask why. I know what it's like to try and pick up and move forward. I know the scripture, all things work for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. But man, I'll tell you, when you're in that, sometimes it's only faith that gets you through. I do not know what it's like to lose a child. I know what it's like to lose a parent. I do not know what it's like to be betrayed. If you've gone through a particular trial, your stuff, you can relate to some going through the same trial. You can put your arms around them and you can say, I understand. And they know that you do. My kids came to me and they said the thing that hurt them the most is when people came up to them and said, I understand. And they knew that they didn't. They had never lost their mom. And I want you to think about it. Because if you've been through it, you can legitimately say, I know what you're going through. I can help. Look at me. I know. And you can encourage them. You can say, this is the way. Walk you in it. In 2 Corinthians 1 verse 5, it says, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. You know, when Jesus Christ was on the earth, He was persecuted. He suffered. He was betrayed. He was spat on. He was called horrible names. And so will we. Why? Because we're following Him. God is allowing us to go through our various trials, our various tribulations, our stuff, so that we're able to learn how to have compassion. Yes, on each other now, but more so we can have compassion as the helpmeet to Jesus Christ for all of humanity that will follow. You know, I've thought at times, wouldn't it be great? You know, you come into the church, you counsel for baptism, you're baptized, poof, no more problems. Easy street right into the kingdom. But you know, the more I realize what God is doing, no, it wouldn't. It wouldn't be good for us, and it wouldn't be good for humanity. Sometimes I think we have more trials, more problems, more difficulties. And you know what? I think they're for a purpose. God wants to know, will we obey Him no matter what? Are we going to stick with Him through whatever storm faces us? I apologize to the people on the sound. I did not put 1 Peter 2, verse 21 in, but it came to mind. For to this, all the stuff. For to this we have been called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving an example that we should follow. It is the same thing in marriage. We find when a couple gets married, it is for good or bad, in sickness and in health, poor times, rich times. And what we don't really realize to the extent we should is when we are taking that vow, we are making a complete commitment to be with that other person. We are not going to bail the first time trouble comes. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, we read again a scripture that backs this up in a sense, in the spiritual sense. Philippians 3, verse 10, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. We are looking forward to the power of his resurrection. When these bodies, as fleeting and as frail as they are, will be changed. But before that, we share in the fellowship of his suffering. Christ suffered and was persecuted, and to this we have been called. He left us an example. We learn to have compassion within God's church now, but it should start to build and grow out to the world. There should be no hint of racism among us, no hint of elitism. I hope all of us are able to look around at this world, the societies that we live in, that are going farther and farther away from God. And we should have the same emotion as Jesus Christ did when he came up over the hill and looked down on Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, do you long to gather the people together and to comfort them and to protect them? Our heart should ache when we see the horrors in this world. And we should pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We should have compassion for them. As the bride of Christ, we are being made comparable to our future husband. Why did Christ have to suffer? Why did Christ have to go through some of the things that he went through? Think about it. Why do you have to? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Why did Christ have to suffer? It's for you and for me. You will have to suffer for someone else. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest, notice this, who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, our anxieties, our fears, those things that at times keep us up at night. You know, my daughter sent me a text this morning, and I'm glad she sent it this morning because I wouldn't have slept last night. She goes, yeah, I was swimming with a snake yesterday. And then my other daughter says, yeah, I picked it up and I moved it. Then we found out it was poisonous. Referring to Jesus Christ, it ends, but was in all points tempted as we are, and yet without sin. Jesus Christ was tempted like we are, so that we could go to him with our stuff. It's okay to cry. It's okay to ask God why. It's okay. At his right hand is a being that can sympathize with your weakness. He knows what it's like to be human. He knows what it's like to walk on the earth. He knows what it's like to get tired. He knows what it's like to go hungry. He knows what it's like to be thirsty. He knows what it's like to be tempted. He knows what it's like to have a friend die. He knows what it's like to be betrayed, and yet without sin. And because of that, he can have compassion, and he can have sympathy on us. And you and I are being prepared as a compassionate, helpmeet to serve with him in the world tomorrow. There is going to be someone within the bride of Christ who has gone through trials and difficulties that all humans have experienced. We're going to be able to go up and put their arms around someone and say, I understand. Let me help you get through this. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. Jesus Christ wants a wife, not just a bride. He wants a wife who will respond to humanity the way he does. Are you becoming this bride? A bride that has the same mind as he does, the same approach that he does, exercises the same love, concern, and compassion that he does, loves mercy and justice. Are you becoming that bride? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of prisons to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all who mourn. You see, what we need to fully understand and grasp now, when Jesus Christ returns to this earth, he is returning to comfort humanity. He is returning to save humanity, to have mercy on humanity. Humanity will have gone through the worst time in human history, the day of the Lord, the time of Jacob's trouble, a time that they have never experienced ever. I want you to think about the magnitude of suffering, the magnitude of anguish, mentally, emotionally, yes, physically. Humans will have gone through an experience no one should have ever had to go through. And you and I will be there as the bride, as his wife, as his helpmeet, to do with him what he needs to do. Verse 3, it says to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Jesus Christ wants a wife that will be comparable and compatible with him, a true helpmeet to him, who will have the same purpose as him, to help humanity. That is your calling. That is why you're here today. That is why you will go through stuff. That is why when one of us suffers, we all should suffer. You know, when you love someone and they hurt, it hurts. It hurts sometimes really bad. You want to take their place. You know, the Apostle Paul was willing to give up his own inheritance if he could just somehow get Israel. That is love. In Ephesians chapter 5, I want you to notice one thing that God is working on. One way that you and I are becoming comparable to him. Ephesians 5 verse 30, it says, we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones, which we already read. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. We read that at marriage ceremonies. This is a great mystery. All that Paul has been talking about and writing about with respect to marriage, he says, is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. All that he has been speaking about, he says, is a great mystery. We are to become one in mind, one in approach, one in purpose. We become one flesh in marriage as a type of becoming one spirit with God the Father, Jesus Christ, and each other, the body of Jesus Christ. It takes the Spirit of God to make the bride, just as it took Adam's rib to make Eve. Now, I want you to stop and think for a minute. In marriage, you have two people. Often they come from different backgrounds, different families. You know what? There's frustrations. I can still remember, man, I'll tell you, squeezing a toothpaste from the middle of the tube is so stupid. I mean, it really is. It's frustrating. You go in there and you got to squeeze from the bottom all the way. Well, why don't you just squeeze, well, then eventually you run out of toothpaste and you still got half a tube. It's frustrating. It's stupid. You take two people who've grown up in different families, different sets of values. They do things differently. You put them together and there is a learning curve. You know what? This go around, I'm enjoying it because I appreciate it. My wife is an excellent side seat driver. She's excellent. And I found out this morning, I frustrate her too. She bites her tongue a lot. And I appreciate it a lot. God has blessed me with an incredibly beautiful wife. When I was going through what I went through, I did not understand. I did not see the good that would come. I'm starting to. But you have these two people that come from different backgrounds, and you put them together, and they're supposed to learn how to become one. And yes, there is a learning curve, especially in the first few years, as you learn to accommodate one another, as you learn to appreciate one another, as you learn what is important, and you learn what isn't really important. You learn to become one in your thinking, in your approach, in your plans, in your desires. Understand that process is to be occurring on the spiritual level as well. What God is doing is He's taking us from a human background, from the human plane, and He's making us comparable to His Son who lives on a God plane so that we too can live on a God plane with Him for eternity. You know, as humans, we don't even understand eternity. What does it mean to have no beginning and no end? Here's what I know. Jesus Christ came to this earth. He died. His side was ripped open so that I would have an opportunity to become His bride, so that you would have an opportunity. And there will be a wedding that takes place in the future. But today, the bride is being prepared. The bride is getting ready. That is what we're to be doing now. And we need to understand we come from a totally different background than Christ. When the Bible says His ways are higher than our ways, His thoughts higher than our thoughts, we can't even comprehend how much higher they really are. We have to learn, how does the God family live? How does the God family operate? How does the God family do things? How do they think? How do they act? What is their approach? You know what? If I was God, humans probably wouldn't exist. I still don't know why those other drivers can't understand what I'm saying. We have to learn how to live on the God plane, because it won't be us bringing our thoughts, our way into the God family. It'll be us changing our way, our thoughts, our approach. into their approach. You know, Deuteronomy 17 has principles of kings. One of the principles is that God will not have a foreigner ruling in his kingdom. In marriage, we have to reconcile at times with each other. We have to learn how to accommodate. You know, the word reconcile means to change one's standard to another standard. You and I are in the process of being reconciled to God, having our human standards changed to a God standard. That is what this is all about. You want the simplicity that is in Christ? This is it. Learning how to put on the mind of Christ, to think and act like a member of the God family. In Romans chapter 12, verse 4, talking to all of us, look around this room. This is what I'm talking about. For we have many members in one body. All of the members do not have the same function. We're all a part of the body. We are brothers and sisters first. You know, some things change when you're ordained. When you're made a king, some things would change. When you're ordained within the church, some things change, but not this. We are brothers and sisters first. We don't have the same jobs. Thankfully, I still don't understand why I'm here. I was a really good song leader. I was really good, and I can remember Mr. Page saying, you know, something's going to happen. Stuff. You know, when you're a song leader, something's going to happen. You got a choice. You can stay there and work through it, or you can run out of the room crying. I think running out of the room crying is the right way. Because then you don't have to worry about being up here. For we have many members in one body. All the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. That is what this whole essence is about, becoming one, having gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. God has given each and every one of us gifts. We have at least one. Don't be fearful and hide your talent, your gift. Those gifts are given for the profit of the body, for the benefit of the entire church, for the edification of the church, not for our own vanity, not for our own pride, not for our own selfishness. I don't know how much time you put into this. God the Father is the one who does the calling. He sought you out, and he placed you within a body as he sees fit. He has put us in a body to function as he determines. He has given us gifts and talents, and all of those composite gifts and talents are there to help us become the helpmeet for his Son. And you find that God knows what he's doing. We are to become, as Christ said in John 17, verse 20, like he and the Father. You know, Jesus Christ said, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word. That is you and that is me. We have come to believe and we've come to understand God's word because it was preached to us. Because we read it, because God had grace upon us and opened our eyes to be able to understand. God's desire for you and for me is that we become one, that we understand the totality of what he really wants. One body of his bones and of his flesh. Continuing in John 17, verse 21. That they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may be one in us. That is tough. You know, there are so many different personalities in this room. There are so many different experiences that we've gone through. The Father and the Son are one. And that is what they ask us to be. One with them, one with each other. That is the essence of what we must grow into, the compassionate helpmeet of our future husband. Our Savior, our future husband, is in perfect harmony with his Father. They are one with one another, and that is what we must become. Notice verse 22. The glory which you gave me, Christ says, I have given them. Do you understand what he's saying? He is saying, God gave me glory, and I in turn have given that glory to my future bride, that they may be one just as we are one. Verse 23, in them, you and me, that I in them, you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved me as you have loved them as you have loved me. Verse 23 says, part of the way the world knows that Christ has been sent into this world is by our example of unity, our example of oneness, us showing the qualities of our future husband, compassion. As the bride of Jesus Christ, we are to become one with each other as the Father and Son are already one. Jesus Christ is not going to marry a bride who has not learned this. We have to learn how to love one another. We have to learn how to get along with one another. We have to learn that despite all of the idiosyncrasies that occur, how to live in harmony with one another. As I said, when someone you love is really hurt, perhaps dying, it breaks your heart. I know there's another individual in this room that recently lost his wife. I understand. You know, I know that when they're going through it, you want to trade places with them. Our relationships within the church are to teach us that very lesson. When someone in the church is hurt, it should hurt us. We should desire to trade places with them. Take whatever we can upon ourselves. When someone needs help, you know what? It is so beautiful to see the word just spread quietly amongst the family. Commitment is what holds a marriage together. You and I must be committed to Jesus Christ and each other. Our relationship within this body must never become simply a common law relationship where we're not really bound together, where we don't have that vow holding us together, where we feel we can cut and run when things don't perhaps go our way. We are here to model, we're here to learn how the God family lives. We are to have the same mind as Christ. We are to have the same approach as the God family. We are to have the same compassion, the same love. We are to have the character of God. Yes, it is all about heart. Where is your heart? God can gift you by fiat any talent, any ability that you can think of. He cannot give you his character by fiat. It is a matter of heart. You change your heart to become like your future husband, and he will give you whatever abilities and talents that you may need. You will have power. You know, it's interesting when God created Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, verse 1 to 7. This whole section reveals interesting things. But what happened when the serpent approached the woman? I want you to think about it. What happens to you and me? He said, you know what? Just look at the tree. Come on, just look. Look at the tree. I mean, look at that fruit. Oh, it's beautiful. It's appealing. He appealed to her intellect. He appealed to her ability to reason. The serpent in verse 4 said to the woman, you're not going to die, for God knows in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. I want you to notice the contrast here. When God calls us, what does he do? He opens our eyes to what? Spiritual knowledge. Here, their eyes were opened to what? The knowledge of good and evil, a mixture to wrong knowledge. And so the woman reasoned in her mind, and she took of the fruit and she gave it to her husband also. God wants a bride for his son that will always choose the tree of life, who will never reason away his word. Jesus Christ chose the right way every time. We as the bride must demonstrate. We will do the same. And trust me, Satan will appeal to you. He will try to show you that tree. Just look. Just look at it. Taste it. I mean, it's a beautiful tree. We are being made comparable to Jesus Christ. Why? 1 Peter 1, verse 5. But as he has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Don't reason away God's word. You know, don't reason away what he says is important. Verse 16, as it is written, be holy for I am holy. Verse 18, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. You know, when I was in securities, we had to learn how to evaluate the value of something. And you can do it primarily two ways. What is the value that was paid? And the other way is, what is the future value of the item? What is the value of what was paid for you? What is the value of Jesus Christ's blood? What is the future value of a God being? That is what you're worth. Ephesians chapter 5, again, it talks about how God is making the church his son's bride. Ephesians 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. We read God's word. We study it. We allow God's spirit to work with us. We seek wise counsel. We're not afraid to see what does wise counsel say about this topic. We do that to cleanse our mind of wrong attitudes and approaches, to correct ourselves if Satan has made an inroad and is making us look at that other tree. Why is this process going on? That he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot nor wrinkle. You know, it's interesting. I found out recently, how do you detect a counterfeit? You don't go out and study all the counterfeits in the world. You can't. There's too many. You study the real thing. And if you study the real thing, you'll be able to detect a counterfeit. Mm-hmm. Study God's word. Don't get caught up in all that other stuff. Go to God's church for help if you need something explained. What I do know from Scripture, when the bride comes down the aisle, she is going to be arrayed in white raiment. There will be not any spot or wrinkle. As it says in the last part of verse 27, that she should be holy and without blemish. You and I are to become without spot, without blemish, holy. What does that mean? That means that God is working on us to bring us to the same place as His Son. Why? Because His Son is not going to marry a bride that is not without spot and wrinkle, that is not holy. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, Paul writing about the bride, "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." You and I are to become a chaste virgin to Christ. What's interesting is this word is used only once in the New Testament, and it means to join or fit together. It is used as a carpenter who fastens beams together. We are betrothed to Jesus Christ. This is the process we're going through. It's interesting, in the Old Testament, a high priest could only marry a virgin. What is Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is our high priest. And that wedding will be to a virgin. Leviticus 21, verse 10. Just notice this, because it fits with what we're talking about. "He who is high priest among his brethren, on whose head anointed oil has been poured, and who is consecrated to wear the garments, shall not uncover his head, nor tear his clothes." Now notice verse 13. "And he shall take a wife in her virginity, a widow or a divorced woman or a defiled woman or a harlot, that he shall not marry, but he shall take a virgin of his own people as his wife." Once again, God will not allow a foreigner to rule in his kingdom. And we are to become a virgin. We read earlier the scripture. We are part of his body, part of his bones, part of his flesh. Shall I join what is Christ to a harlot? It is important to understand we are to become holy. Remember Adam, the incredible creation that was laid out for him. When he looked at it, he could not find a helpmeet. He could not find anyone comparable to him. Jesus Christ is looking around now. His Father is looking around now. And they're saying, "What can I do? What circumstances have to occur to help this person become holy? What can I do to help?" This is the process that we're going through. In 1 John 3, verse 2, notice that at the resurrection, at the time of the return of Jesus Christ, notice what Scripture says we will become. 1 John 3, verse 2, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, when He comes, we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." You and I will be like Him. The word "like" in the Greek means corresponding to a thing. We will be a corresponding helper. You and I will be a member of the God family. We will be the perfect helpmeet to Jesus Christ. Remember when the animals were created? They were told to do what? Produce after their own kind. And so guess what? Cats produce cats, a lot of them. Dogs produce dogs. Chickens produce chickens. Christ will marry his own kind. He will marry one who has been perfected, who has been elevated to become part of the God family. It's important here to ask the question, why did God institute marriage? You know, there's many reasons, and I've covered some today. But in Genesis 1, verse 27 and 28, God told the man and woman, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." They were to be holy. They were to have children. And they were to bring those children up in the way of God. Did you ever ask yourself, why does God make man and woman one in marriage? Think about this as I read this on the spiritual level. Malachi 2, verse 14. Talking about marriage. Talking about Israel corrupting the marriage covenant. Then you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. She is your companion and wife by covenant. Understand this. We have made a covenant with the Son of the Most High. We are betrothed. And did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? Because he seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit. Let none of you deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. In the world tomorrow, in the millennium, that thousand-year period, and even beyond that into the period of the great white throne judgment, we will be the helpmeet to Jesus Christ. We will have been made perfectly comparable to him. And we will be there to help him bring many sons to glory. We will have all the power, all the glory, all the ability. And today, we are developing the heart. Genesis chapter 3, verse 20 states that Eve was the mother of all living. As human beings sprang from Adam and Eve, you and I will have the opportunity to work with our husband to help humanity enter the God family. I don't know how much time you've spent thinking about it. In Revelation 22, verse 17, one last scripture says this about the job that you and I will have. Notice carefully, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. At that time, blindness will be removed. All will be given the opportunity for salvation. We, you and I, the Bride, will be saying, come, drink of the waters of life. Take of that right tree. We will be the voice behind saying, this is the way. Walk you in it. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts come. And whoever desires, let him take of the waters of life freely. The book of Revelation clearly shows that the bride will have made herself ready. You know, there's so much to consider. You know, I won't take the time, but think about it. Who inhabits the New Jerusalem? It says other nations will flow in and out. Why is the bride so critical to God's plan? Someday we will know perfectly. What I do know now is we are being made into the perfect helpmeet for our Son, Jesus Christ, to assist him forever. We will live on the God plane.